And welcome to each one. So glad to see each and every one here this morning and appreciate the opportunity to be with you throughout this week. I hope the week is beneficial to us all. We are going to be studying a series of lessons simply on the subject of holiness. I've entitled the series, Be Holy, For I Am Holy. The text, of course, is taken from 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 13 through 16. I've put the passages up on the overhead. Hopefully that'll help you as you follow along. In 1 Peter chapter 1, this is the text for our study. It says, beginning at verse 13, Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. That's what's expected of us as Christians. We're expected to be different from the ways of the world, and our lives as Christians are expected to be different than the way we were living prior to becoming Christians. But what does it mean to be holy? You know, mankind often comes up with a number of different ideas of what it means to be holy and different standards that to try to live to or try to apply to our lives. But passages like this one here in 1 Peter chapter 1 forces us to think about the holiness of God and forces us to realize that His holiness is the standard for our holiness, which we'll talk about here in a little while in the next service at 9:50. Oftentimes, I think we're guilty of trying to withhold a certain part of our lives for ourselves. We may allow God to have access in most area of our lives, but maybe keep just a couple for ourselves. But this passage, again, forces us to recognize that we can't do that. Verse 15, As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So what we want to do this morning in this lesson is, it's just an introduction to our study. We're going to be trying to set a foundation for all the lessons through this week. So I'm glad you're here to share in this study. And we're going to be talking about the term holy. We're going to be considering why holiness is even important. We're going to try to be looking at God's expectations for His people to be holy, and also to accept the fact that holiness requires effort on our part. We'll talk about a lot of these ideas later in our studies this week, but I want to just again lay a foundation for our studies through the week. Here, just a word briefly about what this study is going to require of us. And first, of course, is an open Bible. And I'll be putting the passages up on the screen, but it requires an acceptance of what God's Word has to say. His Word is the standard. His Word's the way that which guides us into the way of truth and tells us how we can live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. It's our standard. It's our criteria as we live here on this earth. It's also going to require an open and willing mind. You know, God does not just require us to learn about holiness. A lot of people will learn about holiness, but God requires that we willingly make application of these things to our lives, no matter how radical, no matter how far-reaching these things may be. So let's get started this morning, and due to the time period, we may have to go a little bit faster through this lesson. We'll see how things go as we get started here. I want to think about what is holiness. Let's think about the word itself. Holiness, the various original words, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, they all have the same basic meaning. And the general idea of the words that are translated as holy in the Scriptures is the idea of being set apart. And in a spiritual sense, it means to be set apart or separated from that which is unclean, that which is profane, that which is sinful, separated from those things and dedicated entirely to God. So what I want to do here at the beginning of our study is just go through some examples of how this word is used in the Scriptures to give us an idea, and we'll see this meaning being played out, the idea of being set apart. So let's go through some passages in the Old Testament. We'll go to the book of Exodus to chapter 3. Now this is the burning bush passage. You remember Moses sees this bush that's burning with fire, but it's not being consumed. In Exodus 3 and verse 5, God tells Moses, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Right? So this ground was holy. And that's not as I used to think about it. I used to picture the ground sort of like Swiss cheese when I was younger, but that's not at all the picture. This ground was set apart from all other ground. This ground was directly in the presence of God. This was set apart. In Exodus chapter 20, you go to this portion of the commandments there as God gives His law in chapter 20. And you come across the Sabbath day. They were told in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And you can keep going in the text and you see that there were regulations for the things that God's people could be doing on that specific day. This day was set apart from all the other days of the week. This day was different. It was set apart. In Leviticus chapter 20 and in verse 26, it says, "And you shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Notice, I like this passage because it tells us, yes, the people, the Israelites, were a holy people. But then notice how it goes on to sort of explain that God has separated them from the peoples. Right? The Lord is holy, and He expects His people to be holy. And we'll talk more about that as we go through our study. Leviticus chapter 21, here's a passage regarding the priests. Of course, from the tribe of Levi. Verses 5 through 9, "They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of the Lord. For they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire." This passage specifically, as it focuses in on those who would perform the role of the priest in the Old Testament, they would be offering the sacrifices to God. They were expected then to be holy. They were to be set apart. They weren't to be involved in certain things, and this passage gives an example of that. They were to be separated from the impure, from the sinful, from the unclean, so that they could be right before God as they offered these sacrifices. Remember that as we talk about God's people today here in just a little while. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and in verse 21. This passage says, "You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." Notice in this text, God's people, again, they were separated from the unclean and from the wicked and so forth. The other people, they could take of this, this that died of itself, as this passage describes, they could have that. They weren't God's holy people, but God's holy people, they were set apart from this sort of thing. Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you go back in the book, and I want to take a moment to read this text as it deals with God's promise to bring the Israelites into the land of Canaan. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations, and those who love him and keep his commandments, and he repays those who hate him to their face and to destroy them. He will not be slack with them who hate him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them." I want you to just notice from this text that as God would bring his holy people into the land of Canaan, the promised land, they were to destroy all these wicked and sinful and common elements that were there in the land, because he didn't want those things to pull his holy people away. Oftentimes they failed, of course, to carry out that commandment, and it did exactly what God told them that it would do if they didn't get these things, if they didn't destroy these sinful elements. Deuteronomy 26, last passage before we go into the New Testament, verses 16 through 19, this describes the covenant that God had with his people. "This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made in praise and name and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken." Again, these people, the Israelites, were set apart from all of the others. They had this covenant relationship with God where they would keep his commandments, and God would be their God, and he would bless them. Let's go into the New Testament, and we see this word being used a number of times, again, just to help us appreciate what we're talking about when we use the word holiness. In Romans chapter 16 and in verse 16, and there are other New Testament passages that use the same sort of language. It says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." The greeting that is shared between those who are Christians is set apart from all the ways that we might greet people in the world. There's something very unique, something very special, or there ought to be, between how Christians greet each other. That greeting set apart, as this text indicates. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9. who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Here's a holy calling. Of course, we learn from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. We've been called by God through the gospel. You know, there's so many different callings in this world, but here's one that's set apart. Here's a holy calling from God through the gospel because, why? It is the power of God unto salvation. This calling, if we respond to this calling in obedience, it results in the salvation of souls. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." So here, these women are holy. They were set apart from all the other women. Why? These women trusted in God. These women did what God wanted them to do, and this is in the context specifically regarding being submissive to their own husbands. In chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 of the book of 1 Peter, we'll come back to this passage several times. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Of course, in the Old Testament, we've already looked at the Israelites were God's holy people, his holy nation, who were set apart from all the other peoples of the world. Today, it's the church, it's Christians who are God's holy people, who are set apart from all other people in the world. Notice, they've been set apart from the ways of darkness, called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And then, as we've already looked at in 1 Peter chapter 1, to sort of bring this full circle, God separated from all that is evil. He is holy. He's separated from the evil. And he expects his people to be separated from all that is evil as well. So there's so many more passages you could go and look at. If you've got a concordance, look up the word holy or holiness. And just go through and look at all these references, and you have time after time, it's a reference to something that's set apart. And we need to appreciate that as we get started in our studies this week. But why is holiness important? Why even take some time to study the subject of holiness, as we'll be doing this week? And I hope that we'll see by the time we're done, even with this section, but certainly this week, holiness is a major theme of the Bible. And I hope I can adequately demonstrate that point here in the next few minutes. We'll talk more about these various points through this week, but I want to sort of, in an introductory sort of way, cause us to think about these points. We need to be concerned about holiness because of God's own nature. Remember the plea for his people to be holy is, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's what we've already seen. That's what we see in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11. It was the same sort of plea. "Be holy, for I am holy." If you go down to verse 45, for instance, that's what we've seen. It's the same language we saw over in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Be holy, for I am holy." So it all comes back to the holiness of God, and his nature is one that is separated from everything that is evil. 1 John chapter 1, this is an important text for our studies. We think about being separated from everything that is evil. In 1 John 1 verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Realize that about the God we serve. There's no evil in God. He's entirely separated from everything that's evil. So we need to be concerned about holiness because of the holiness of God. We need to be concerned about holiness because of sin. Remember that sin, according to 1 John 3 and verse 4, is the transgression, the violation of God's law. God's law is entirely perfect. It's entirely right and pure. When we violate the law of God, that we're guilty of unrighteousness. So that separates us from God. Remember, He's holy and sins contrary then to His nature of holiness and righteousness. So Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us then that our iniquities have separated us from our God. So we need to be concerned about holiness because of sin. We need to be concerned about holiness because of what God has done. Of course, the Scriptures tell us that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done that. Romans 3, verse 23. Of course, those young children and infants, those without mental ability to sin, they haven't committed sin. But all of us, all the rest of us, we've sinned. We've made a decision at some time to transgress, to violate the will of God. And that's serious. Because Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. It's eternal death, eternal separation from God, as we'll demonstrate in later lessons. Revelation 21 verse 8 is this place where those who are in their sins will spend their eternity, is that lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we need to be concerned about this, because this is serious. Holiness is serious. There's a way, though, that has been provided through Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven of that sin. We can be made right with God. We can be reconciled to God. Yes, the wages of sin is death, as we saw there in Romans 6, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 tells us that now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing, not counting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So through Christ, God is reconciling those who have separated themselves because of their sin. He's reconciling them to Himself through Jesus Christ. So we need to be concerned about holiness because of this opportunity God has given to us to be holy, because, of course, He calls His people to be holy. Think about the sacrifice that God has made on your behalf, on my behalf, so that we can be made holy in His sight once again. This is the greatest sacrifice that could ever be made. It was one that was entirely stemming from God's love for you and for me and for all those who have lived. Understand, God did not make that sacrifice so that you and I could just continue living in our sins. Recognize that this morning. God then requires that those who come to Him come out of their sins, separate themselves from the world, dedicate themselves to following Him. I want to take a few moments to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. I'll reference this passage numerous times through the course of our study, so let me introduce it here. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." He requires us to come out from among them, be separate. That's the idea of holiness. We're to be His own special people, as we've seen from other passages this morning, like in 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Holiness is important because we'll reap what we've sown. The Bible consistently warns us. It does matter how you live your life. It does matter how I live my life. We'll reap what we have sown in the language of Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, because there's a day in which you'll be judged and I'll be judged. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The standard for that judgment is God's Word. There's some passages listed up on the board. You can go and see that. John 12, Romans 2, and Revelation 20 all demonstrate God's Word is that standard. His Word describes to us the holiness that He expects from His people. So those who choose to live in rebellion to God and His standard will be sentenced to eternal punishment and hellfire. And we could look at those scriptures and see that. But those who will submit themselves entirely to God's way, those are the ones who will be rewarded eternally with life in heaven. So it matters. How you choose to live your life matters. It matters to God. He's the one who gave His only begotten Son for you and for me. It matters to God how you live. He's the one who is entirely separated from all that is evil. And He calls you to be holy, and He calls me to be holy. It matters to God. It also matters to you, and it matters to me if we'll choose to be holy. Because as we've just seen, if I don't live a life of holiness, I'll be eternally separated from God. But if I do live a life of holiness, then I'll be rewarded. I'll be with God for all of eternity. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So there's nothing and nobody worth losing your soul for. So holiness is important. Holiness matters. And I hope that through these points I've adequately demonstrated that to you this morning. I want to go through this next point rather quickly as our time's winding down. But we are, as Christians, the people of God, His church, His special people. That's who we are in the language of Scripture. Over there in 1 Peter 2, I mentioned we're going to come back to this text. We'll see it a few times here in the next few moments. We are, notice there about the middle part of verse 9, we are His own special people. Just like the Israelites were God's own special people in the Old Testament, that's who we are today. God's own special people. That's because He's purchased us with the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 28 tells us that at the end of the verse, talking about the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. We saw that also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that we can be His people and He will be our God, will be our Father. Romans 8 talks about that relationship as well in verses 16 and 17. So think with me briefly about some figures that are used for God's people. How are God's people described in the Scriptures? Well, they're described as being a holy nation. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verses 9 and 10. Up there in verse 9, we're a holy nation. Just like the Israelites, we're a holy people to God. We're a holy people today, separated from the wicked ways of the world. We're also saints. There are a number of passages that use that language in Scriptures. Ephesians 1, for instance, in verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus. The idea of being a saint is to be a most holy thing, if you look up that word in the Greek. Most holy thing. It's very closely related to the word we've talked about throughout our study here this morning. This is because all Christians are sanctified. To be sanctified is to be set apart. Again, same idea as holiness. Set apart from that which is evil. Specifically here with the idea of sanctification, we're set apart from our sins. We were enslaved to our sins prior to becoming Christians, but now we've been set apart from that. In Ephesians chapter 5, talking about Jesus, And how he loves us, and husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. Notice he gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In 1 Corinthians 6, you have those in Corinth who had previously been involved in all of the unrighteousness, all of the sinful things that were listed in verses 9 and 10. But he comes down to verse 11 and says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They were set apart from these things that they had been involved in. So we are saints. We are also described as being the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, describes the church as being God's temple. We also saw that in 2 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So even as individuals, we're described in this way because God dwells in His people, not in some miraculous way as so many will say today, but through His Word, He dwells in His people. You think about the tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament and how God would meet with His people there and how everything about those places were holy. They were to be set apart. The priests, those who would minister and offer the sacrifices there, we saw an example of how they were to be holy. Everything that was part of the construction of that place was to be holy. The sacrifices that were to be made were holy. Well, the same thing's true about God's people. Everything about our lives as the temple of God is to be holy. And then, before we move on to the final point quickly, we are also identified as being a royal priesthood. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2. In the Old Testament, we've already seen that God's priests were expected to be set apart. They were to be dedicated entirely to the service of God. And we saw that in Leviticus chapter 21. But God's people today are all called priests. We're part of this royal priesthood in the service of God. We offer to God the spiritual sacrifice of our lives. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that we present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Notice the language there. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Not to be conformed to this world, but transformed. Remember, we're set apart. John 4, we offer to God our worship in spirit and in truth. So since we are part of this royal priesthood, we're entirely then to be separated from that which is evil, separated entirely to being devoted to God. And I want to quickly go through this point as our time is almost gone, to realize then that holiness requires effort. The flesh pulls us to be unholy, because the way of the flesh is contrary to the way of God, the way of the Spirit. Galatians 5 demonstrates that as we see the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and the two are contrary to one another, the language tells us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, it tells us to view ourselves as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Romans 8 tells us to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. 1 John 2 tells us all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. So the flesh is pulling at us, trying to get us to go away from God. And most succumb to that. Most go along with the pull of the flesh that results in them being unholy. We could demonstrate time after time in the Scriptures that the majority of people go along with the common ways of the world instead of being separated from those common and sinful things of the world and being entirely devoted to God. Jesus sums all of that up in Matthew 7, of course, telling that most people go on that path that leads to destruction. Few people walk the path that's leading to eternal life. The way is difficult. So most will go along the other path. So because of this great pull of the flesh, to live in a way that's unholy, being holy requires effort. It doesn't happen by chance. It takes determination. It takes self-discipline. So we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, perfecting holiness and the fear of the Lord. Remember, that's what we read over in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. After reading through that, the text previous to this, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're to make an effort to be entirely holy. That's our responsibility. Now, it doesn't tell us that we'll ever perfect holiness. We'll still fall from time to time. We'll talk more about this. I think it's in lesson 4 of this series. But it does tell us to be pushing toward it, striving toward it. We need to do that because holiness is an ongoing responsibility. It's not a decision that we make just at some point in time. When we decide to become Christians and we say, well, okay, I'm going to be holy, that's not all that it is. This is an ongoing responsibility, an ongoing decision that we're going to be holy. That's why Jesus in Revelation 2 tells these individuals, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. So we need to take time to be holy, evaluate our lives, see whether we're constantly living in a way of holiness. And it's also to be done, finally, as we recognize the fear of the Lord. Remember, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord has two elements, a reverential respect or awe for God, and also a terror of God. And both are vitally important to our holiness. So we'll close our study there this morning. I appreciate the way that you've listened this morning. And I hope the lesson has been beneficial to you as we get started in our study this week. And I hope that we can build on this foundation then through the remainder of our lessons this week.